during the time of recession and even depression in Oakland in the mid-1890s, a group of United Presbyterians decided that they didn't want to continue commuting to San Francisco, begin a United Presbyterian Church in Oakland. And that conversation began in 1888. But by 1890, they decided to form a church. And at their dedicatory address given by Dr. M.M. Gibson of the First United Presbyterian Church of San Francisco, he chose his text for the occasion from Acts chapter 11. So that was the text used as the beginning text for these 27 charter members. By 1893, they begin construction of their own sanctuary at the corner of Castro and 18th Street. Their building contractor is a member of the church whose name is Duncan McMillan, and he will end up being the building contractor for Julian Morgan years later and oversee the construction of this sanctuary that we are commemorating today. The church would continue in the first part of the century, and we're going to have the 1906 earthquake. And there'll be a lot of growth in Oakland after that earthquake, but a lot of that growth will be occurring above, to the north of, and to the east of Oakland. A lot of new tracts are opening up, the Rockridge Tract being one of them, which is where our church is today. And so the church realized that its future was going to be with families, and that they had better consider moving out of the congested downtown in order to be where the new families will be moving in. Around 1913, they purchased the property that we're on today, even though they had very few members and they had a very limited budget, and they were a church dependent upon mission giving from the Department of Home Missions of the United Presbyterian Church. They were not a self-supporting congregation yet. But even so, they took in faith to reach out beyond what it looked like their resources were. Now, 1913 is a pivotal year in Oakland. It's where a lot of houses around here were built that are craftsman style. It's sort of a key year, a lot of optimism coming out of the earthquake era and new families coming in. And so the church is part of that excitement in the neighborhood, you might say, that is moving into. The congregation would then have its first worship service on September the 23rd, 1917, and 2 months later will have its dedicatory service on November the 4th, 1917. And then within just a matter of years, they were able to become self-supporting and no longer need the $250 stipend each year from the Department of Home Missions of the United Presbyterian Church. A very special moment in the life of the church. This is a missions church, and this is a church that later on, no matter how it grew, gave a high percentage of its money to missions, to people outside of itself, because it had been a mission itself. In the late 30s, Europe started to get into war with Hitler in Germany, and in that time, in 1937, a new pastor comes by the name of Pop White. When he first came, the Christian Ed Unit to the south of the church was constructed. He had a couple of ideas that came to him that just felt like they should happen. He felt that we might have a ministry to servicemen before they headed out to the Pacific. We're a church that would be willing to feed some men and have some fun with them and fellowship and even worship and have them sleep over if they would like that. And they started doing that week after week. And by the end of World War II, they were getting as many as 300 men over the weekend that they would feed them, they would sleep them in the Sunday school rooms and on the pews in the sanctuary. It was just amazing what was happening with that number of people. And it was also during this time, 1944, that the church completed building a gym so that these men who'd been playing basketball on a property next door to the church could now play basketball in a gym. And that gym also had panel doors that opened up to be used for Sunday school on a burgeoning Sunday school that was growing. A lot of things were happening. In 1947, the church would now receive Pastor Lloyd Gott, who would pastor this church from 1947 to 1962. And during that time, the church continued to grow. By 1964, we're getting interim pastors or short-term pastors. Homes are being torn up to make way for the eventual BART system and Highway 24, and so a lot of families leave over that. So there's a feeling of being abandoned in many ways along the avenue and in the area, neighborhood. And so the neighborhood in some ways becomes increasingly older, people have always kept their homes, and then other families just kind of coming and going. And so that, of course, that makes impact upon the church. But by 1970, a pastor comes, Everett F. Hesmall, and he's only here 3 years, but he sees two things that the church can missionally target because it's a real need. One is for preschool kids. What do you do with them? And how you can reach parents through these kids. And number two, there's a lot of seniors, and churches under the leadership of people like our own Pat Schroeder were developing senior centers in various churches. Before we had these more institutional senior centers. And so our senior centers started with 19 people in 1971 when Pat helped form it. By the time I came in 1973, it was up to over 200 people with maybe 140 there on any given Wednesday with all kinds of electives and crafts and things like that. It really grew. So those two ideas were ministries that lasted for years. I come along in 1973 at a fragile time in the church, mostly older people, very few young adults. I realized that our neighborhood and our area was going to always be in flux, and that the people we reached were people who were in transition. And we would have a few people come who really lived in the area, but then there'd always be people coming for a few years and leave, come for a few years and leave. And as the property values kept going up for the homes, it became almost impossible for younger families to be able to purchase a home in the area. But we still involve programs for kids during the week. We still work with some college students from suburbia that came here and wanted to work here in the city. We still did backpacks with kids. We tried to form small groups, dinners for eight. We had Bible study Wednesday night and Sunday morning worship. The church was very permission oriented, would allow me and others to try things. They were flexible. Do parades to make ourselves visible from the BART station to the church at Christmas with bagpipe band led parades, and we do that at Easter as well. It's a very permission, missions, and evangelical oriented congregation that over time moved, reflecting the society and becoming, in many ways, you might say, more open to some things that the older people might have been more critical of. In the 90s, we decided, why don't we have a community dinner where anyone could come and eat, including the poor. It'll probably become, end up a homeless meal, but that's not the way it's going to start. So, and then over the time, it became our Friday night meal of the homeless, but that's not how it started. We also were early in helping develop and participate in the community Thanksgiving Day meal that actually started with Jenny Palmer and Joyce of Rockridge Rags a couple of years before our church got involved, and it has become sort of an institution for Thanksgiving. And people have gone into ministry through this church. And then we developed links to other churches, other denominations, and we have touched and been involved in other countries through students that we've known. I would retire in 2007, Monty McLean, our current pastor, pastored in France, who had been a pastor in East Oakland, the Fruitvale Church, had antibodies for the urban. He ended up being called to be the pastor, and he's just been the right person at the right time in the life of a mission-oriented church. He's gifted in his teaching of providing places for people to talk and question the Christian faith, whether it's outside of Safeway or in a pub. He's permission-oriented. He works with a wonderful minister of music we have, Pete Feldman, who's seminary trained, who has a call to the poor and a heart for missions. And the songs we sing on Sunday are a choice of songs to touch our hearts and lead us to God. So we're very, very fortunate. And Monty, he's come up with this very creative day camp in the summer where you bring those wonderful millennial parents together that are not too church-oriented, but their kids come, and we deal with the ethics, and we deal with what should we be about, that our Christian faith or biblical faith insists on our rejecting that which is not just and which is not right. And they get that out of the art that's taught, and they get that out of the drama that's taught, they get that out of the singing that's taught. And you see all these parents come like a PTA night and look at all the work their kids have done. And this is a statement of how we bridge to people who don't know if the church is relevant, but when they hear what their kids are dealing with and talking about and cleaning up trash in the neighborhood or helping out at Froggy Park or doing this and that, all of a sudden the parents realize you're dealing with real stuff and not something that's not relevant. So in the end, for such a purposeful placement for our hour of ministry on the Avenue, we can only say hallelujah as well as amen and amen.